Daniel 9, looking at verses 3 and 4, the testimony of Daniel, and he says, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I pray, so he's seeking. What is he seeking? And I prayed unto the Lord my God, unto Jehovah my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We're not looking so much as to what he was asking for at this moment as what this teaches us how he prayed. The book of Daniel itself represents an amazing demonstration of what we've been talking about in this series, which ends tonight, the series on how do you work by prayer, working with God by prayer. Great demonstration of this. Daniel's experiences provide the evidence, the undoubted evidence of the importance of prayer. So this becomes a challenge to the believers today, to us as we're here for prayer meeting. If you think about it, Daniel's success, personal success, professional success at every level of his life was clearly, the secret of that success was clearly his life of prayer. At every point he wanted to get something done, he prayed about it. And so we may say that he mastered the secret of working with God by prayer. All right, let's notice several things concerning Daniel and his prayer. First of all, the character of his praying. He had several prayer practices. Daniel learned the value of a regular time and a consistent place for prayer. He was systematic. He was methodical in his prayer life. If you wait until you just get a burden, if you just wait until it just strikes you, I haven't prayed in a while, and that's when you pray, you're not going to have much of a prayer life. You don't do that for your meals, do you? You don't do that coming to church. There's a schedule. There's a pattern. There's a place and a time and a thing to do that. And so let me just urge you, as Daniel did, schedule it. Set up a time of schedule. Daniel 6:10. This Daniel 6 is when he was ensnared and thrown into the lion's den. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. This was not some special defiance of the king's order. This was just business as usual. This was his schedule. It was a time to pray. So he went and prayed. So we find that this is his place. Daniel prayed in the same place every day. We don't know how long this happened. We don't know how long he had this house, you know, and that type of thing. But in this place, this is what he did aforetime. And we know that he would come to the same place because of the opening of the windows toward Jerusalem there, see. One of his windows opened toward Jerusalem, and here he prayed. That wouldn't affect us. We don't pray thinking of Jerusalem, hoping for the restoration of Israel. But he was. This really goes back to when King Solomon, having built the grand temple that was fabled in its magnificence and glory, sheer expense of it, he was praying for dedication. And in 1 Kings 8, he begins to say, Lord, please, I know you don't live here. The heavens and the earth are too small for you, so you can't fit in this little building. But would you honor this building? And if people come to this place and cry out to you, will you listen? And if there's someplace else, if they look toward this place, will you listen? And then he says in verses 46 to 50, 1 Kings 8, 46 to 50, he uses this as an example. And if they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives unto the land of the enemy, far or near. And that's, of course, what happened. And Daniel was carried away and is there in Babylon now. Yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives, and repent, and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captives, saying, we have sinned, and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart, and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name. Then he says, if they will do that, then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, his dwelling place, not the temple, in heaven, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people that have sinned against thee, and all their transgressions wherein they have transgressed against thee, and give them compassion before them who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. Daniel was a reader of Scripture, and so knowing this, he was doing exactly this. It mentions in the verse that chapter 9 there, he says, I made my confession. And so he was, that's the way he prayed. This is what he did. And it was toward Jerusalem. So this is the place. And let me ask you, you know, Christ said, find your closet. See? Find a special place, a place where you can pray. That'll be your special place. Now, we've lived different places. And one time when I was first became pastor here, I would mention this from time to time, but there was one chair in our living room. That was my closet. I sit there, read the scripture from time to time, turn around, kneel at that chair, and that would be my prayer closet. So it doesn't have to be a separate room. It's a good thing if you can be in a place where you can talk out loud. Talking out loud in prayer will transform your prayer life. You don't drift off with your thoughts. A little fly on the wall doesn't take your mind away, because your mind actually is engaged in crafting the words and saying the sentences, and you think about what you're saying as well as to whom you're saying it. So I would encourage you to find a place, especially one that could be by yourself, where you could pray aloud. But to find a place. There is something about going to that place for prayer that puts you in the mood for doing that. The second thing we notice is that Daniel prayed three times a day. He had put into practice the goal of King David, Psalm 55, 17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray. Their day started in the evening, you remember. So he started out the day in the evening, and then came morning, and then he concluded it at noon. So three times a day. Will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Now, three times a day. I'm guessing you would say, well, I'm too busy for that. Of course, Daniel, he didn't have much to do. He didn't have any important jobs, you know. That's ironic understatement, you see. Undoubtedly, with his busy schedule, he must have been truly tempted to cut back on prayer. And I don't doubt that something, some emergency came up and he had to put that off. But when it was possible, not just easy, but when it was possible, he would pray three times a day. So we may see that even when his life was at risk, he resolutely refused to let other duties, other fears, rob him of his time with God. He scheduled it. He had his secretary write it in prayer time or something. And if you pray three times a day, you don't have to pray for 2 hours at a time. Now, you might, but you don't have to. You're keeping up. See, the prayer time is a personal time with God, and you're doing it three times a day, probably 15 minutes, half an hour, maybe a little more than that, and you'll have dealt with whatever you want to deal with. A third thing that we should notice concerning his practice and his prayer practices is that Daniel prayed with others. It is in the book of Daniel that we find the first example of group prayer, and this happened when the people knocked on his door and said, "Hi, excuse the interruption, we're here to kill you. You're the one of the junior wise men, and all the wise men have been condemned to death." And he says, "Well, wow. why is the order so hasty from the king?" And so his friend explained it to him. And so he says, "Well, let me talk to the king. I can get this straightened out." After he promised that he would have the interpretation, he said, "Now we got to get down to business." And so Daniel chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, "Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known unto Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, what the dream was and what the dream meant, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." And we know how wonderfully God answered that prayer, and he was saved. And because of this, he and his friends, who were known by the Babylonians as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we find that they were promoted, and they were considered high-ranking wise men, and in fact, the rest of the wise men owed them their lives, owed him their lives. All right, we see the prayer practices. Let's look at the prayer elements. What did he put into his prayer? If we would like to be like Daniel and have these wonderful things happen because we are practicing prayer as he did, we should be sure to include the things that he included. First of all is reverence. Daniel 6:10 says that he kneeled upon his knees three times a day. The Bible doesn't command any particular position. I've read of people, in fact, Solomon dedicating the temple. It says he laid out flat, he kneeled, he stood. All of these were positions of prayer. But often they kneel. Kneeling is a particular position of the body that makes you feel humbled, that makes you feel, because we have that animal nature of us that the body is part of, connected with how we think and feel, that we are humbling ourselves before someone greater. And that's so most of the time when I have the leisure to actually kneel, that's the position I like to take for prayer. Kneeling before God. So reverence. There are times when you have to dash a prayer off, and nothing wrong with that. But where you can speak to God and take your time with it, be sure to approach Him with reverence. Worship is, at its essence, a bowing before God, a humbling of yourself before God. And so in this act of worship, this holy act of worship of prayer, take the time to be reverent. Daniel did. Secondly, an element of his prayer was earnest persistence. Christ often taught to be earnest and persistent in your prayer. Keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on or seeking and keep on knocking. He told about the person who kept knocking at the door till finally the person who didn't care at all said, okay, just quit asking. And Daniel 6:11, remember that 6:10 he was praying at the time that the enemies were looking to see if he was in. And then verse 11, then these men, his enemies, assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. So he had not just said a word, but he kept on praying, and he was praying until they gathered their group. They called and they said, we got him, we got him, and they got the group together. And then he came to his house, and they came in, and they opened the door and walked in on him on his prayer. So he continued in all of that. In Daniel chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, he's talking about when God gave him so many of these revelations. He says, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. The Hebrew here says weeks of days. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh, meat, nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And while it doesn't actually say he was praying at this, that's the point that it's making. This is what he was doing while he was doing this. So, earnest persistence. He kept at it when he was begging God for something. But it's not all begging, it's also thanksgiving. In Daniel 6:10, it says he prayed and gave thanks before his God. And so we are taught today, Philippians 4:6, be careful or anxious or worried for nothing. That's not going to solve your problem. But instead, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and 18, pray without ceasing. However, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So in the prayer, add the thanksgiving. I have found in my heart, as I begin to pray, sometimes it just seems awkward. I don't feel like I know how to start. I don't know how to get into it. And what I have, the plan that I have adopted is that I begin with thanksgiving, because it's kind of easy to look around, like I was saying with a song, Count Your Blessings. You start mentioning how God has preserved us from all the problems that other people have. And then start saying how the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places, and all the wonderful things that we have as our experience. And as you begin to pray to him in thanksgiving, your heart warms to him. You begin to see what a hedge he's put around you and that type of thing. And then you're ready for the earnest perseverance. Another characteristic of Daniel's prayer is a spirit of confession. Over in Daniel 9:20, it says, and whiles I was speaking and praying and confessing first my sin and then the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord, before Jehovah my God, for the holy mountain of my God. And that would be Mount Zion. He says part of his prayer was this spirit of confession. He came knowing who he was inside, knowing that he had no right to come before the holy God and talk. He knew who he was. So, and he didn't even pretend that God didn't know that. So he wanted to say it, that this is who I am, I know it, and I confess it. I thought it was interesting. Alexander White, W-H-Y-T-E, he was born in 1836, died in 1921, 90 years old. He was a Scottish preacher. And he once told a small crowd that he had found out the most sinful man in Edinburgh and had come to tell them who he was. Then he leaned forward and whispered, "His name is Alexander White." He knew his heart. He wasn't standing there telling them good things because he was so much better than they were. He's a sinner saved by grace. A spirit of confession. But let me say also, we find in Daniel's prayer expectancy. Expectancy. I mentioned before that when this problem came up with Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the wise men saying, we don't know. That's the way they talked. They said, well, that's not how it works, King. You have to tell us the dream. Then we look it up in our books and we tell you what it means. He says, yeah, but how do I know if what you're telling me that it means is true? So since you're talking to the gods, you tell me the dream, and I'll know whether you got it right, and then you can tell me what it means, and I'll have some confidence. And they said, well, only the gods know that. He said, well, I thought you were supposed to be talking to the gods. Out with them, off with their heads. And when Daniel came before him, before he had talked it over with God, although I imagine he was doing some praying on the trip there, he said to the king, give me tonight, and tomorrow I'll tell you the dream and I'll tell you the interpretation. So when he gathered his friends together for prayer that night, there was a great deal of expectancy. They were counting on God to save their life. And that's the type of prayer we ought to have, to pray in faith, believing. Hebrews 11:6 tells us as much. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that God exists, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, that he's going to give what they ask. Expectancy. The third thing that we should notice concerning his prayer is the prayer basis. And you see this, I mentioned about Solomon, and we find that Daniel prayed facing Jerusalem. Now, in one sense, there was a nostalgic longing for this, but in another sense altogether, Solomon had prayed that any who prayed toward the temple would have their prayers answered by the Lord. So Daniel prayed facing Jerusalem. Why? Because he was biblical. He believed that what God said in the Bible was true. In Daniel 9, 1 and 2, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, in the sea of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, notice this, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. So what books is he talking about? He's books of the Bible. That he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. This set him off on prayer. Lord, as I calculate it back, the first time that Jerusalem was attacked, it's almost 70 years from that. And so he began to pray, oh Lord, make it the early attack, because there were later attacks that would have been several years later. And so based on what he read in the Bible, he had that basis of prayer. We find the same thing told us in the New Testament, 1 John 5:14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have in him, John says, that if we ask anything, notice, according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now, how do we know what his will is? Well, it's talking about his declared will in the Word of God. So we must pray biblically. That's the prayer basis. That is the basis upon which all our prayers must be based. All right. We have looked then at the character of his praying. Let's examine the cost of his praying. Some of these are not exactly what you'd say, you know, costly, but first would be personal purity. That's what he had to pay for his prayer life to be right. Just let your mind run over Daniel as a young man in Babylon. He determined not to defile himself with the food that came from the king's table. So personal purity was always his lifestyle. At that point, he began eating. He was basically a vegetarian. He began eating pulse, the vegetables, and drinking water. We find that other times he seems to be carrying on that same thing. At any rate, personal purity was his hallmark. A second thing is his official faithfulness. He was not one of these believers who make a big deal about how religious they are, but they steal time from the boss on the job. Official faithfulness. In his work as an official and in more than one of the governments, Daniel was found exemplary. In Daniel 6:4, then the presidents and princes sought to find an occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. So he had a good testimony outside the church, outside his religious part. The third would be his unfailing allegiance to God. Absolute allegiance to God. The very reason he was sentenced to the lion's den, when you think about it, is that when the law was passed that you couldn't pray to any god except the king, he would not compromise in his allegiance to God. If it meant his life, he would not compromise that allegiance. So he had sworn allegiance. He had given his life to serve the true and living God. And nothing they would do would change that. And they knew that. They knew that. They knew that this would trap him. They knew he wouldn't quit because that's who he was. A third thing then, as we close, let's look at the consequences of his praying. Three consequences. One was personal deliverance. There at the beginning of the book, he delivered himself and his friends, along with the rest of the unbelieving wise men, when he received the dream and the interpretation from God. Later we see the lion's den situation. He was delivered from the mouths of the lions when he was punished for faithful praying. God said, I'm not going to let that happen to him. So while there have been and still are people who are faithful in prayer and faithful believers who are being killed and martyred, James, the Apostle James, John's brother, was killed by the sword by Herod. Stephen was martyred. So this does happen, but with Daniel, we find one of the consequences of his praying and paying those costs was personal deliverance. A second consequence are divine revelations. While God is not giving revelations anymore, he certainly can give divine insight into his revelations. Daniel was given revelations that still thrill and challenge our understanding today. In Daniel 9:22, the angel has come to him, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. So divine revelations were given to him. What a precious thing. And thirdly, even angelic activity. Daniel's prayers set the angelic world, the supernatural world, into motion. In fact, in Daniel 9:22-23, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Why, at the beginning of thy supplications, the 3 weeks earlier, the commandment came forth. And I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. So, why was this angel there? Because Daniel asked God for understanding. And so, I believe that there are angelic activity going on all around us. And, I don't think that after Christ went to heaven that they all retired. I think that the work's still going on. And when you pray for people, I think that there are demons that are going to try to hurt the people you're praying for. And there are angels that will stand between them and defend them from these things. So angelic activity. Well, we learn a lot about praying from Daniel, do we not? So let us take the time to learn from the experiences of Daniel and then give ourselves, as he did, to faithful prayer. I think that'll be the greatest thing we could accomplish, and all other things flow from that. All the things that we need God to work with flow from our time of prayer.